I'm not sure if you'll hear from me too much about who the church is. I'm kind of hoping you all will help me figure that out. I don't feel like I have very many answers tonight. I have a lot of questions, though. So, join me in thinking about who the church is. Well, there we go. So I grew up in a Mennonite, beachy church, conservative church, and thought that's about the right way to do things. I kind of thought we have things figured out, and while people that go to other churches or other denominations can obviously be Christians, they're just not quite as good as us, and can't be quite as good of a Christian as we can be, and God is obviously more pleased with us. As I've grown up, I've learned that it may not quite be the case, and yet I still wrestle with a lot of what I want to do tonight is how do we deal with or interact with people, Christians from other churches or other denominations that practice the things that are taught in the Bible differently than us, and the way they worship God is different than us, and things like that. So that's a lot of what I want to wrestle with. A few years ago, while I was over in Asia, I remembered one evening when several of us guys that were working together went to it was some worship service there in Chiang Mai, Thailand. It was kind of open to whoever wanted to come, and so we went. And it was a lot of praise and worship type singing throughout the whole evening, and I thought it was fairly boring. I didn't think the songs were that inspiring. They were kind of, they were just normal praise and worship songs, and I think I would have rather have come here and on a hymn sing and had a lot of good hymns, and that would have meant more to me. And yet, after we left, and we actually just left the church, and we're sitting around on our bikes talking about the evening, and I was saying how I personally didn't enjoy it a whole lot. One of the other guys thought it was just one of the most wonderful evenings he's had in a long time. And we ended up just having a long discussion. We sat there an hour or two just talking about the differences and how, what's right and who's right and how should we do things. And one of the guys kind of concluded it as we were winding up the whole discussion. It's like, well, we may not all feel the same or think the same, but we are doing church right now. This is church. We are together. We are in ministry, and we can serve God together, even though we don't all get along or think the same way. So, what do you think of when you think of the church? How would you describe it? And if you have more than just a quick answer, hold up your hand and they can bring you the mic.
Two terms come quickly to my mind: the body of Christ and the bride of Christ.
The body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And I was going to, I think I may have put it up here at some point, that if when I say the body of Christ, I'm thinking of the church. It's, yeah, one and the same.
People
whose life is in Jesus. There's another hand in the back. A group of people, okay. That's pretty much where I was coming out at. It's not a building or a place it's people. You know, we look at the Bible, and it, one thing that I was, I couldn't find denominational lines there, and that's the one thing I'm not quite sure how to deal with all the differences we have now. There it mentions churches in different areas. You have the Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, Church of Laodicea, etc. I'm assuming in each of these smaller areas that they are accountable to each other. And Jesus didn't really tell us how we're supposed to do church. One thing he did do, though, was he did tell us there in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I didn't write it all down, but he says, to love one another as I have loved you. It was one of the few instructions he gave. He gave a lot of instructions. That's the one that came to mind right now. Maybe I should ask, can you think of any other instances where Jesus said, in thinking of the context of church, what Jesus would have said about it? David. Where two or three are gathered together. Okay. Paul. Okay. How to go about disciplining in the church. Daryl. Honestly, in this whole thing, I never once thought of the whole kingdom of God, but in my mind, it's all kind of the same thing.
He also said, I will build my church within you instead of among you where he is present.
Okay, so you're saying the kingdom of God is the internal, it's the spirit world, and the church is the people, okay? I would agree with that, but that doesn't make it right. And so in thinking about this, I believe in a global church. We have this congregation here, and this is our church, and yet this evening we also prayed for missionaries and across the world for that God would raise up churches in other parts of the world, and this is not a new thing for us or something that happens sporadically. I believe we regularly think about the Christians in other parts of the world. We pray for persecuted Christians in other parts of the world. And yet, we say the church in China pick a country somewhere else that... A church where we don't know anybody there, and we don't know how they practice. How do we and yet we identify with that? How do we then deal with the church down the road, that where we do know the people, and we know how they live and more or less what they believe, and yet they have a different worship style or a different way to dress, or a kind of baptism that makes us uncomfortable? How should our interactions be with those people, with that kind of church?
I think of people with
your church. Okay. When you think of the church, you're thinking of the people that you have some kind of spiritual connection with. Why don't we just start passing the mic when there's comments? It'll save me from having to repeat it, even though that's good for me. I believe Nathan had something to say.
Well, I do think that there is just a lot of beauty in the common bond we find with other believers, and I have found that to be a real blessing here in Hutchinson, to become better acquainted with the Church of God in Hutchinson. I think I am blessed to think of the Church of God in Hutchinson to be more than just those here. Obviously, the ones I'm with here in this building are the ones I'm closest to, the ones I interact with in the most personal way. But interacting with Christians throughout Hutchinson and feeling that bond helps me to feel part of the larger body of Christ here and to rejoice in what God is doing here, even if it's in different ways than maybe I would do it.
Thank you. And that's one thing I thought of briefly with, and thinking of Hands of Christ and just knowing the connections I personally had in Hutchinson because of that were good and meaningful. Laverne.
Well, I'm just wondering if there isn't a sense in which life recognizes life. You know, when we visit another Christian, we can sense how alive is that person, and the more alive they are, the easier it is to connect with them often.
Go ahead, Arthur.
Are you planning to talk sometime tonight about the what the indispensables are? Like, I'm just thinking of Paul and how that in Acts 20 he says, the time's coming when some of you are going to leave, no longer be part of the church. And I like the idea of talking about the universal church, but I'm also thinking that we have to have some kind of parameters and say, if we don't embrace this, then we're not on the same team. I'm just curious, are you planning to talk about that at all, or?
I was wanting to address it some, and in some ways, maybe since you brought it up, I'm fine with going ahead and heading into that. I don't have a lot of answers. I was curious what you would say. What when you strip it all down, you get down to the bare minimum, when does someone need to be removed from the body of Christ? Because I was trying to see if find some examples in the New Testament and there are a few examples when Paul says, you know, remove this person from the church. He is in sin. You need to kick him out. So what's the bare minimum that we need to believe to be all? I'm not sure how to say it. I think you know what I mean. Did you have a comment, Arlen? Go ahead.
I was heading down a different track. I'm not sure if this is a good fit, though, for your answer or for your question here. Alan Roth used to talk about different levels of connection that we feel, or that different levels of relationship that we build with other Christians. Kind of on the one end of things, I would be pretty thoughtful about. I would want some fairly close affiliation, I think, with a family whose son asks for my daughter in marriage, or something like that. I, on kind of the other end of the spectrum, I could, I think, go into Hutchinson and pray with probably quite a few of the pastors for pastors from quite a few churches for the spiritual awakening of Hutchinson. And then there's just kind of the gamut of things in between, who I go to church with, who I work in the school community with, who I might be willing to be in missions with, et cetera, et cetera. That doesn't quite answer the question about who shouldn't be in, but I guess it gives us an idea of where we might end up drawing lines on different issues.
Gary.
Well, there have been several things going through my mind. I think that one thing that is wise for us to realize is that if we are ever in a city or a country where there aren't as many of my Mennonite friends, then we're going to discover that the bonds in Christ reach to places that we don't really need don't, that's not maybe wisely said, but that we don't really experience as much here in Reno County. And so it's healthy for us to recognize that. I think that's part of your heartthrob, maybe, in asking us to consider who is the church. But back to the question Arthur's asking, when I think about the scriptures, I am thinking in the New Testament of those scriptures that talk about, watch this man, he's like a canker. His life and witness or contribution are harmful to the body. So if, false doctrine, heresy. And those are tougher calls, because we recognize the value of people and we want to be full of grace. But we also recognize from the scripture, and then we look at the early church. I mean, they had lots of conferences to figure out for sure what the church stands for, and lots of their leaders would warn against certain Gnosticism and other things. So, maybe a little bit like we're forgetful of all the other people in other flocks that are in Christ's fold. So we might also be somewhat naive and forgetful about all that the early church faced and worked through in this very arena. And so I welcome this kind of discussion so that we don't go off to the other side of saying, okay, somebody names the name of Christ, then, you know, I'll include almost anything that they do as being okay. Mm-hmm. So take it from there, brothers.
I was talking with a pastor one time who said, when somebody says they're a Christian, that's all I need to know. When somebody says they're a Christian, you have to decide whether they really are or whether they aren't. That's not a burden I care to take on myself. Well, and I thought, well, no, it's not a burden that I care to take on myself either. but we are not very often called upon to exercise the kind of active separation that you cite Paul enjoining in certain places. But we do relate to people differently depending on whether they're in the body or whether they aren't. When Edith and I were young married, lived in Pennsylvania, one of our closest neighbors, we had a lot to do with him, and he was a high-maintenance relationship, and he did things that he probably shouldn't have done in a relationship, and it was really difficult for us to figure out whether he was a Christian or whether he wasn't, because when a brother in Christ treats you that way, you do what Matthew 18 says, and when an unbeliever treats you that way, you do what 1 Peter says. And what do you do when you're not sure?
Dwight, I don't have an answer for you.
Just thinking of one of David L.'s statements, used to say, God really doesn't need our help to decide in who belongs to him. And I guess I idealize we're not judgmental when people practice different, but we're also not apologetic for living out the Christian life the way we do.
Mm-hmm. And the one thing that I kept thinking of as I sat here and I was asking myself some of these questions that I'm asking now is that, you know, I do really I believe that that we have a responsibility to have a pure church, a pure bride for Christ. And yet, I take that and yet want to balance that with looking at myself and saying, if I am not open to the things I can learn by fellowshipping with other believers from other fellowships that do things differently, I might be missing out on a lot of joy or just a lot of wonderfulness that the gospel is, that Christ might want to show me. And so I feel like I'm just kind of sitting there a bit in the middle, and I'm not quite sure what to do with all of it. Go ahead, Levon.
Well, this came up earlier, but one way that we can keep from just having peace and love and acceptance becoming the main thing is to be willing to, well, if they are believers indeed, well, then we'll be willing to accept correction from them, or iron sharpening iron, and also be willing as we get to know them, or before we know them even that well maybe, but work both sides that way, and that can help us from becoming, well, like some of our Mennonite friends maybe. But yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. I did want to saw this definition of the church and thought I would share it with you. It's the regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purposes of God in this world. So we don't stop being the church when we walk out of this church building this evening or Sunday morning. And so everything we do as the blood-bought church of God for the fame of Jesus everywhere. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing as a church is bringing God glory. Sorry, I'm having to figure out my notes here. Wanted to read a few other things here. The word in the Greek language for church is ekklesia, which means a calling out, especially a religious congregation or an assembly. And so it designates the body of believers of which Jesus Christ is head. It can designate the entire group worldwide, or it can designate a particular local group of individuals. So when Barnabas and Paul assembled with the church, they're assembling with and teaching a group of followers of Jesus Christ. I found that interesting, knowing that ecclesia, the church, can actually mean both this church and the whole greater worldwide church. And the fact that it also means a calling out is, so the church is a group of people that are called out for a special purpose, called by God, and those truly part of God's church have been called by God to become part of his church. They are called out of the world to become followers of Christ and to live a new life, new way of life. Okay, I had this on here. Okay. A few verses about when writers in the New Testament were talking about following Christ or how the church should follow Christ. There in Colossians 2:6, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. A couple examples from Jesus. My sheep know my voice. Listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So if we're all supposed to follow Christ, once again, looking at the whole question of, or looking at the question of why are there so many different churches, why if we're all supposed to follow Christ, why has there become so much diversity in the church, in the global church? Arlen.
this may be a bit of a chicken and egg problem here, but I think at least part of the answer there is culture. It's not that I'm not trying to say it's the total answer, for several reasons, but the Church of Jesus Christ will look different in rural Kansas than it will in London, England, or you know, Nairobi, Kenya, or whatever. And yet the other side of that is that our beliefs shape our culture, and so it's probably in some ways kind of cyclical. And as we diversify, I mean, in terms of geography, then I think we can probably expect that there will be some more diversity there. That does not explain how churches in Hutchinson, Kansas, or Reno County, Kansas, can be so different exactly, but it talks about some of the diversity that we see in the church globally.
But I did think of the whole thing of culture, and that we're Anabaptist roots. We're an Amish Mennonite church. We have Amish history. It is going to shape how we do church. And if we really decide we are going to do things completely differently, we're still going to have a lot of the same ways of doing things. David.
This is adding on, or this is maybe just fleshing out a bit more what Arlen is saying too, or adding to it. The gospel of Christ rarely, if ever, has its beginning in a vacuum. It always starts from somewhere. Even people who come to the Lord from an Islamic culture, from a Hindu culture, they still come from somewhere. And so that is going to affect in some measure how they respond to the gospel and how they will handle the gospel, it'll even affect how they dress. It will do a lot of things. And so that, at least in some measure, I think explains what happens. And so we may not be able to explain why churches in Hutchinson or churches in rural Reno County do things differently from each other. There is something that develops as people walk with the Lord, and hopefully, as we mature, we walk closer to Him. Well, obviously, we will walk closer to Him as we mature, and sometimes I think the fear we have is that some of our change may actually be a result of a cooling rather than a warming up to God, and it can be, and so how we judge, you know, what all happens, again, it's back sort of the chicken and the egg question that Arnold was referring to. But for us as a body, I think it is just wise for us to always ask the question, is this a part of us warming up, or is it a part of us cooling off?
Paul, thank you for those comments, David.
Very difficult, well nigh impossible, for any of us to really grasp the whole message of the gospel and to hold it in balance. And so Gary's working through the spiritual gifts, and the rulers need the teachers, and the servants need the prophets, and we all need each other for that balance, because none of us has it alone. In the same way, congregations, local ecclesia, do a better job of latching onto some parts of God's truth than other parts. And perhaps we need each other in the same way to be the bride of Christ, to embrace the whole gospel and hold it in balance, just as individual Christians within the body need each other, individual bodies within the body need each other.
And so when we look at the diversity, do we see a tapestry that shows some of the creativity of God and the design of God? in creating all the ethnic groups of the world and bringing these people under his influence and service. I hope so, because in the end, when it's all finished, the beautiful picture of Revelation is of all kindreds and nations being united around the throne. Mm-hmm.
Paul, you had raised your hand 5 minutes ago. Go ahead.
I think almost everything I was going to say was said. Okay. Maybe just what Gary said there, someone compared it to a patchwork quilt. And I've liked that picture of the differences. And as we think of the difference of the churches in Reno County, for example, well, they also, there's also a lot of different traditions represented. You have the Presbyterian tradition, you have the Lutheran tradition, you have the Anglican tradition. So they started somewhere else before they came here. And we don't serve a dictator. Our master is not a dictator. And so somehow he gives us the freedom to develop and to grow in him. And that's not meaning it doesn't matter what we believe, but it does. Have you ever noticed what happens when someone comes out of a real tightly structured church where people are not allowed to think for themselves, and all at once they come to the Lord and are allowed to think for themselves? It's in one way safer to keep them in a human part under suppression if you want to keep a certain thing always a certain way.
I was trying to see where I'm at in my notes. This is one question I had. How do you think the church will look like when Christ returns? And I'm not really looking again for specific answers, but it was just one of the things that came to mind. And Ellis already read the section from Revelation 7, and I was actually planning to read it to close, and I think I still will, but in thinking of the whole tapestry and the beauty of the whole huge church coming together and how that looks now and will look is an amazing and beautiful thing. David, did you have a comment? Go ahead.
Reading through the book of Revelation right now in my personal devotions, and one of the things that struck me especially this morning was that the people who will be a part of the kingdom of God, they will suffer some persecution. It speaks about that. Won't be nearly as bad as what the unbelievers will suffer. But the thing that I noticed there. They are the ones who are obedient to Christ, and they are the ones who worship Christ. And I think those are two things that will be very obvious, that will be hallmarks of the church when Christ returns. And so back to some of the questions about people naming the name of Christ, I think, too, it's pretty hard for us to make a quick distinction whether or not someone does that. But if in their heart they worship him, and if in their life they're obedient, then I think they will be among those at the last day.
Well, in thinking along with that, I'm trying to remember what, I think, well, there was a story Jesus was saying when there are people that thought they had worshiped and served him all their life, and he said, go to the, I'm trying to remember which hand it was that he'd send him to. And then the other people, you know, he said, can somebody help me out? I think you know what I'm talking about. It's not coming to mind right now. I didn't think of it before. Yeah, there's the sheep and the goats. There's also, you know, you visited me in prison. Took care of me when I was sick. Is that the same passage? Okay.
were talking about what the, well, the ones on the right hand were the ones that didn't remember that they had done those things. The ones on the left seemed to remember them, or wondered, I think were wondering if they weren't noticed when they did it. I was thinking of another scripture too, though, where it speaks about people who will say, did we not in thy name cast out devils? Did we not do many wonderful works? And so forth. That one has me probably more puzzled yet, because of how committed those people seem to have been. I do think that as important as doing is, in both cases, the issue was we did these things. And certainly obedience involves doing, but obedience in large measure is being.
Thank you.
Perhaps it's almost too obvious to say, but I think the church will look over the top, happy and joyous.
That's true. Nathan.
Yeah, the question of how will the church look when Christ returns, I think one of the key elements is a people that expect their Lord. And it doesn't, like it was already pointed out, doesn't mean that we say we know when he's coming, but that's the focus, the expectancy. And a very large part of that, I think, is one of the verses you had read earlier, is that his sheep know his voice. And when it really comes down to it, that's probably one of the most important things in our lives as Christians today, is are we hearing his voice? Have we learned to recognize his voice?
Mm-hmm. In thinking of the church, as I was thinking about the church, a video I ran across a number of years ago came to mind that I'd like to show you that has helped me, that keeps getting me excited about the church and the potential that the church has. So I will show that to you, or get it ready and then show it to you. So we as a church have a responsibility to go make disciples, to share the love of God with the people around us. And my prayer is that we could all, once Jesus comes back, that we'll be in this vast crowd that's standing in front of the throne. I want to go ahead and read the Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 again. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Thank you all for helping me with this. It was good for me to stand here and listen to your thoughts. Is there anything else that someone would like to say before we close? If not, let's bow for prayer.